Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, Holy, Holy, Holy. Lord, we thank you. Yes, Lord, we want to see you. Pour out your power and love. Bring us into your presence, Lord. Bring us before your throne. Lord, open up heaven for us this morning. Open up our hearts to receive what you have for us. Bless your people today, Lord, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our opening scripture this morning was in Psalms 24. While I'm reading this, you can turn to Isaiah 6. I've got to at least read it, you know. It was our opening scripture. And I might make reference to it. I don't know. The King of Glory. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. Who is this King of Glory? You're supposed to answer that. Oh, Lord. Isaiah chapter 6. Verses 1 through 13. I'm going to go ahead and read it all. The holy and glorious God, the holy and glorious Lord, In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord hath removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a tall tree, and as an oak whose substance is in them. When they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. What an incredible thing to experience. I remember back, it was about 1988 or so, and the Lord was bringing me back to him. It was a process, but I didn't go away from him overnight. So anyway, I was working on a llama farm in Oregon. And it was lunchtime, and I had started praying over my food at lunch. And I started praying, and I was sitting in my pickup, and there's a shed across from me with a metal, sheet metal siding on it. And I know that all of a sudden there was this bright light right in front of me. My eyes are closed. And I didn't open my eyes. I don't know what it was. You know, I often wondered what I would have seen if I'd have opened my eyes. Maybe it would have just been something reflecting off it. I don't know. And that would have been disappointing. So maybe it's better that I kept my eyes closed, because I've always wondered about that. What was it? Something similar to that happened to Isaiah in chapter 6 of Isaiah. Only he opened his eyes. You know, there's been a debate for a long time about who wrote the book of Isaiah. It started out with dividing it up in half, because there is kind of a difference that starts around verse 40. And then from there, people started saying, well, there's a lot more Isaiahs that wrote this. But if you read John 12, 38 through 41, John gives credit, or God through John gives credit to one person writing it. Because he talks about who has believed our report and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed, as was written by Isaiah. And he goes on a couple verses later and he says, the same Isaiah that said, that saw the Lord in the temple, that said what we just read there. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. It was the same one. It was the same person. There's only one Isaiah. The Bible says there's only one Isaiah. So anyway, I'm going to give you a little bit of history first. After Solomon died and his son took over, he was very, very harsh to the people of Israel. And the northern kingdom split away. They became two kingdoms. There were Judah in the south with Jerusalem, and then there was Israel, they retained the name at least, in the north with Jeroboam as king. The Bible lists and talks about all the kings. In the southern kingdom, there was 19 kings, and the Bible says that 8 of them were good. 8 out of 19. Yeah. And that was over a period of 210 years. I'm sorry, that was over a period of 345 years. I got it turned around in my notes. The northern kingdom had 22 kings. Not one of them is mentioned as being good. Now, each good king and each bad king, there is degrees of good and degrees of bad. You know, some did good in the sight of the Lord, as David had done. Some did bad more than any other ones, like Ahab. Chapter 6 starts out the year that King Uzziah died. He'd been king for 52 years. He was considered a good king. Not a great king, but a good king. There's only one thing that the Bible records that he did wrong, and that was when he tried to offer sacrifice or offer incense in the temple. That's not what a king was supposed to do. Because of it, he got to experience leprosy. He died, I don't know if he died from the leprosy. It probably didn't help. But he'd been a reasonably good king. There'd been prosperity. There'd been peace. But now there's uncertainty. We had this good king, and all of a sudden we don't have a king on the throne. His son Jotham is going to take over. Actually, Jotham had been a co-regent with him for 10 years. But still, he was an unknown commodity. They didn't know what he was going to be like. Is he going to be able to handle the job? You know, that's how's he going to fare? There was a threat of war that was coming down from the north. So it was difficult times. Isaiah could see dark clouds heading towards him. Yeah, it's not unlike what we see now, is it? Clint was talking about Venezuela and Cuba and all those countries that have weapons. When a king dies, when the throne is suddenly empty, the nation becomes vulnerable. Isaiah was experiencing a lot of concerns. He felt a lot of anxiety. So what did he do? He did what we all should do. He went before God in God's house. He went there to talk to God, to tell his problems to him. But God had something more than that for him. See, he was worried because there was no king on the throne. And God showed him with a certainty that, yes, there is a king on the throne. High and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the entire temple. God wanted Isaiah to know that although the king had died, there was still a king on the throne. Judah still had a leader, still had a protector, still had a provider. Do you ever feel like there's no king on the throne? Well, maybe in our government right now it seems like it, and we're not sure who it is. But yet God remains on the throne, doesn't he? So why did God give him this vision? There's probably many reasons. Judah still has a king. And also maybe for the calling of Isaiah. I believe that's a big reason for it. Now, what was Isaiah thinking about or dealing with before the vision? We know that he certainly was taking it where he was supposed to, taking it before the Lord. If we had been there, when he was there, would we have seen anything? It's doubtful. Because this was between the Lord and Isaiah. A vision. Alexander McLaren said, a vision is a divine communication, a temporary unveiling of an eternal reality. I don't know why that made me think of this movie. Movie I liked until they came out with two more sequels. About false realities, about someone that's in a pod and it's being like a canned reality that's being fed into a brain. You ever feel like that's going on here? Oh, the movie, by the way, was Matrix. And I don't think they ever should have made sequels to it. See, I got someone in agreement with me. We see above it stood the seraphim. Each one has six wings. With twain, that means two, by the way. So I'm going to say two. With two, he covered his face. With two, he covered his feet. And with two, he did fly. Seraphim, this is the only time in the Bible they're mentioned. We read a lot about cherubim, but not about seraphim. Are they the same thing? Are they similar? In Ezekiel, it describes a little, there's some differences. But they could be the same thing, and it could be, they could be all different. I don't know. We're going to find that out, aren't we? Yep. six wings. With two, they cover their face. With two, they cover their feet. And with two, they flew. Covering their face, that represents reverence. Because even though they've probably never done a bad thing in their life, I'm sure they didn't, yet they still felt they weren't worthy to look at God. So they cover their face. Shouldn't we have a little bit of this attitude ourselves? Some people are really, I think the word is flippant. I don't know. They're just nonchalant about God. But if a sinless creature with the power that they have doesn't want to look at God or doesn't feel worthy to look at God, then we should have a little bit of that too, shouldn't we? Covered his feet. That's a symbol of humility. Recognizing their unworthiness, their insufficiency, but also recognizing God's sufficiency, his glory. To know who God is, to know who they are. And obviously it was contagious because Isaiah started realizing how unworthy he was. You know, in chapter 5 of Isaiah, six times Isaiah pronounced woes on people that were sinning in the land. In this chapter, there's a seventh time where he pronounces a woe. He pronounces it on himself. We shouldn't just be looking at other people's faults. We also need to be looking at ours. Jesus talked about that. You know, don't remove the speck out of your brother's eye when you got a log in yours. With two, he did fly. Fly. Service. It speaks of joyous, unhindered motion. It speaks of eagerness. Eagerness doesn't crawl, or walk slow. It flies. He has something to do. He's not going to take his time to do it. It amazes me all the time in the Bible where it says that somebody got up early in the morning. When God gives us a task, we're going to wait till the afternoon to do it? No. If he wanted it done then, he'd tell you to do it then, wouldn't he? Abraham. Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to a place I will show you and offer him as a sacrifice. So Abraham got up early in the morning. Service is also about complete submission to his call, to his commission, to the task he sets before us. Another word for service is worship. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Your reasonable service. And some translations say, rightly, they're both right, but they say reasonable worship. I mentioned Abraham, Genesis 22. In verse 5, after he'd gotten to the place to Mount Moriah, he left his servants there, and they were going to go up on the mountain. And he told his servants, stay here with the donkeys. We're going to go and worship. He's going to go offer his son or do whatever it is that God tells him to do, however it works out. We know the story, so we know that it had a happy ending. But he looked at what he was called to do as worship. I don't know who said this. I've got a quote here. I guess it's Ann something. Ann Anonymous or something like that. For the perfection of worship or service is a doing of his will in daily life. That's the most perfect worship that we can give him. For the perfection of worship or service is the doing of his will in daily life. Who has more motivation for service? The seraphim or those of us that have been redeemed? Those of us that were well on our way down the road to hell. Psalm 116, 16. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant. Thou hast loosed my bounds. He has set us free. And yet, through all that, we see the seraphim, their worship seems a lot stronger than some of ours. Sometimes we don't feel like worshiping. That's the best time to worship, isn't it? Sometimes we don't praise God or feel like praising God. That's a better time to praise him than we feel like it. You know, 1 John 3:2 says, we will be like him and we will see him as he is. You know, we sang several songs this morning about seeing him. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. Of course, that's spiritual, isn't it? Because those that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth, because God's a spirit. Who is him? We will be like him, and we will see him as he is. Who is him? Is this God the Father or the Son? As I mentioned, God's a spirit. We can't see him. Are we going to see him in heaven? Some people think that we won't see him necessarily in heaven. I don't know. I don't know how that's all going to work out. God knows. So who is he? Is he the Father or the Son? Who was it in the temple that Isaiah saw? The passage in John chapter 12 makes it clear that this was the Son. Did the 12 disciples see Jesus as he really was? One did. We see this in Revelation 1, 12 through 18. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. What an experience that would be. But that's who we're going to see. Because that's how he really is. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. So after Isaiah pronounced a woe on himself, he said, woe is me, for I am unclean, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You know, a vision of God can cause that. I think that's what John experienced when he saw Jesus on the Isle of Patmos. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Cleansing. Immediately after confession. the seventh woe. I already mentioned this. I should have waited. Well, that's all right. I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Why unclean lips instead of an unclean heart? Because the lips better reveal the character. Luke 6, 45, for of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. They show who your mouth shows who you really are. Your heart you can hide. The next stage in Isaiah's experience is after he recognizes and confesses his sin, it's burned away. The coal touches the lips. Fire purifies. You'll notice it speaks of cleansing instead of forgiveness. But that's included, isn't it? Next comes the commissioning. The calling of Isaiah and the commissioning. Who will I send? The Lord said. He told Moses he wanted him to go down to Egypt and bring his people back. How did Moses respond? I am slow of tongue. Slow of speech. Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I ordained you to be a prophet. What did Jeremiah say? I am but a child. Seemed a little bit of reluctance there. But Isaiah said, the Hebrew word is hineni, and I've mentioned that quite often, I think. Hineni, here am I, send me. He was eager. He was willing. Maybe he had a better vision of what the Lord looked like than Moses and Jeremiah. How would you feel if God gave you a task to do and then said, but they won't listen? I think that's probably more for us in the future than it was for back then. But he also said there's going to be a remnant, a tenth, it says. There's going to be a stump. That means there's still life there. The tree's been cut down, but there's going to be, it'll grow back. There's always a remnant with God. But to have that happen, but they won't listen, that'd be a little bit discouraging, wouldn't it? I often wonder how Jeremiah felt. For 40 years he ministered, and nobody listened to him. Nobody. He probably died thinking he was the biggest failure there ever was. He probably went to heaven apologizing or waiting to apologize to God for not being effective. But yet, today we're blessed by the book of Jeremiah because it did reach people, because God's word does not return void. I told a story before, and it's been a while since I shared it, so I'm going to share it again. About a pastor that had a dream that he's on top of this great big rock with a hammer. And he's swinging the hammer, and no matter how many times he swings it, no matter how hard he hits it, nothing happens to the rock. And this goes on for a fairly long period of time, and then he decides he's going to give up. So he sets the hammer down and gets ready to walk away, and God speaks and says, what are you doing? He says, no matter how many times I swing this hammer, no matter how many times I hit this rock, it's not doing anything. And God said, you don't understand. Your job isn't to break the rock. Your job is to swing the hammer. That's a message for us. We don't know. We might say something to somebody that's isn't going to click or isn't going to reach them until maybe for years. But we got to keep planting those seeds, don't we? I'm going to go back to verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting on a throne. It may seem like God isn't on his throne sometimes. But we know that's not true. We know he is. We know that no matter what we're going through, no matter what we're dealing with, no matter what our concerns or anxieties, we know that God is still on his throne. He's not going to allow anything to happen to us that he doesn't allow. You know, whatever happens in the world, whatever happens with that meeting down there in Venezuela, God knows what's going to happen. Have you heard any loud noises lately? Like maybe a god falling off his throne? No, he's still there. But I'm going to close with the last part of this. And his train filled the temple. His train. Literally, the hem of his garment. Does that ring a bell with anybody? Maybe from Matthew 9:20, where there's a woman with an issue of blood for 12 years, and she says, if I could just grab hold of the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. Jesus was pretty impressed with her faith. Is he impressed with our faith? Sometimes I wonder, right? Sometimes I wonder about myself. But the hem of the garment filled the entire temple. It's big enough to fill the whole temple. It's big enough for his entire congregation. It's big enough for all of us. We all at the same time can grab hold of the hem of that garment. Is God on your throne? Has he established the throne of his heart in your life? Or do you remain on his throne? That doesn't work too well. That's the voice of experience. I spent my entire life trying to control my life. And it didn't work. It wasn't until I gave up control of my life to him that things started working out. And also I realized that two things. I never had control of my life to begin with. And after I gave control of my life to him, I actually had more control of my life. But God works that way, doesn't he? Yeah. I'm going to ask Rita and Bud to come up here, please. And Ivan, can you and Shirley come up, please? Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you don't allow us to go about our daily lives blind or in the dark. We thank you, Lord, that you reveal your ways to us. And I just pray, Lord, you'd continue to do that. And I pray, Lord, you'd continue to reveal yourself to us. Because we do want to see you, Lord. And Lord, we want to see you high and lifted up in our hearts, shining in the light of your glory. You know, it amazed me that that song was included. Because I didn't know about it until after I'd been working on the sermon. You are amazing, Lord. Just when we think we can't be any more amazed than we already are, you show us something else. And we get to experience that through all eternity, Lord. How wonderful. What an awesome God we serve. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for your presence here. Lord, continue to speak to our hearts. And Lord, continue to bless your people. Guide us and direct us and bring us back safe when we meet again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, everybody. That concludes our service.